I have a memory that I'd like to share with you. I'm about 7 or 8 years old. I know I don't look it now, but I was then when I went to see my very first circus. Maybe you went before I did, but I remember my first circus. I lived in a little small town outside Houston, Texas, and circus didn't come to our town. We had to go drive into Houston, and I remember going to Sam Houston Coliseum and seeing this giant three-ring circus. Man, I was awed. I was awed by the number of clowns, the lions, the tigers, the bears, the elephants, the tricks they would do. Everything was, I mean, I just sat there with my jaw dropped. I couldn't believe what I was seeing. The trapeze artist, I was going, wow, they're doing unbelievable things. But then the person who came out to walk the tightrope, whoa, I had never seen anything like that in my life. And they did it backwards and forwards. They rode a bicycle across it and carried this long pole. And I thought to myself, now, this is something I think I can do. So I went home and began to look at the clothesline and thinking, I can walk that wire. And I found out very quickly that that wire and my ability was not really very compatible. But it was at least a thought that maybe I could walk the tightrope. Now you're going, what in the world does that have to do with the Bible? Glad you've asked that question. Take your Bibles and turn to 1 Tightrope 16:2. Okay, Matthew 16. We're going to look there at this great passage of Scripture that hopefully God will give us some insight into what it really means to walk the tightrope. Now, I need to tell you, this message is not one that is geared for get up and cheer, get up and yell, yippee, yahoo. This is not one of these messages that just focuses on repent and have faith in Christ. This is for someone who is a thinker, who knows how to process. Because this command that we're going to look at from Jesus is one that the disciples didn't catch the first time, and sometimes it takes more than once for us to catch it. So why don't you follow along with the story there in Matthew 16, verse 1. The Pharisees and Sadducees came to Jesus and tested him by asking him to show them a sign from heaven. He replied, "When evening comes, you say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red, and in the morning, today it will be stormy, for the sky is red and overcast. You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you cannot interpret the signs of the times. A wicked and adulterous generation looks for a sign, but none will be given it except the sign of Jonah." Jesus then left them and went away. When they went across the lake, the disciples forgot to take bread. "Be careful," Jesus said to them. "Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and Sadducees." They discussed this among themselves and said, "It is because we didn't bring any bread." Aware of their discussion, Jesus asked, "You have little faith. Why are you talking among yourselves about having no bread? Do you still not understand? Don't you remember the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many basketfuls you gathered? Or the 7 loaves for the 4,000, and how many basketfuls you gathered? How is it you don't understand that I was not talking to you about bread, but be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and the Sadducees?" Then they understood that he was not telling them to guard against the yeast used in bread, but against the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Now, this is a very curious passage. It is a command of Jesus for his followers to be on guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and Sadducees. You're going, I don't have to worry about that command. There are no longer any Pharisees, and there are no longer any Sadducees. Think again. You see, there were several different kinds of religious groups during the day. There were the Pharisees and Sadducees. There were also the Essenes, who were around the Qumran area south of Jerusalem. Jesus does not mention the Essenes here, but he says, be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Now, yeast was always used in connection with evil. And what he was saying was, I want you to be on guard against what is being taught, and it's just a little bit in the teaching of the Pharisees, and there's a little bit in the teaching of the Sadducees that can make something grow and get larger than it is, and you'll be in the wrong direction. Now, today, I need to tell you that there are a lot of decisions that people are trying to make. And some people are on the right, some people are on the left. And Jesus is trying to say to us, when you look at teachings and doctrines and statements made by other people, you need to make sure that you walk the tightrope in between and stay online with my values, with my conversation, and not theirs. Now you go, well, what are people dealing with? Well, you know what they're dealing with. There are people here in this auditorium still dealing with the issue of sexual orientation, same-sex marriage, the issue of whether it is to be acceptable with heterosexual relationships, bisexual, or homosexual relationships, and what is right, what is wrong, and how that sorts out. As long as we're talking about that, we're dealing with the issue of what truth is. Well, we're living in a day and time where people are saying, well, that's your truth, this is my truth, and so therefore, even though our two truths are completely opposite of each other, it's okay because it's all truth. And by the way, if you're not wrestling, probably your kids are or your friends are. In reality, probably many of us are. And so therefore, we need to hear from Jesus as to what we are to believe and how we are to believe it and how are we to stay in relationship with other people who may have conflicting ideologies and conflicting doctrines. How do you walk the tightrope? And that's important for us to grab hold of. You know, I just mentioned the issue of sexual orientation. What about abortion? Well, what about euthanasia? What is happening here? The legalization of marijuana. There are issues that people home in on. With that, there are also winds blowing from both directions with the issue of the economy. Some say it's about to fall. Others, it's not been ever better because there are fewer people out of jobs. Congress has just approved $1 trillion-plus budget. Surely, we must have enough money or we'll just print some more. Everything's good. So what do you do when you're faced with all of that along with terrorism? There are a lot of Americans that are afraid to travel today because they don't want to lose their head. And with all of that, there is the focus upon international instability, and the winds are blowing backwards and forwards, and we're wondering, what do we believe? Where do we stand? How do you walk in relationship with people who don't see things like you see them? So, when I look at this passage, I realize that we've got to wrestle with this. So I'm calling you to think with me today. And I want you to look at a couple of things. Number one, I want you to look at the earmarkings of the fallen. Now, Jesus specifically dealt with the Pharisees and the Sadducees. So therefore, you need to know what they held on to and what they believed. They are the epitome of legalism and liberalism, the far left and the far right. And it's still alive today. The Pharisees, let me tell you what they believed. They held on to the doctrine of foreordination, that God knew who would be saved. They believed in the free will of man, the immorality or immortality of the soul. A lot of people's souls are immoral, but they believed in the immortality of the soul, the resurrection of the body, the existence of spirits, angels, and Satan. They believed men would be rewarded or punished viciously in this life and in the life to come for how they lived. And they also held on highly to the oral traditions of the elders. In fact, that was their focus, on keeping the oral traditions. The Sadducees, on the other hand, were a little bit different. As the Pharisees focused on the outward religious behavior, in other words, what you did and how you did it, the Pharisees, or rather the Sadducees, had another spectrum, just totally opposite. They had a limited creed to that which was only found in Scripture. But secondly, they held to the right of private interpretation. In other words, they said, we only believe what the Bible says, but you have the right to interpret it any way you want to. That's the problem today. We kind of see a lot of that today. People go, well, that's what the Bible says, but there are many interpretations. Stop for a moment. Let me just tell you something. With every scripture verse, there is only one interpretation. You go, that's pretty narrow-minded. Yeah, it is, but that's the truth. The reason why the New Testament was written in Koine Greek was specifically so we could interpret it. It's very clear what it says. There is one interpretation for every verse. But there are many applications, difference between application and interpretation. How you apply it to your life has different levels and different layers, but one interpretation. They believed you had a right to private interpretation. Just interpret it any way you wanted to, just like people today will reinterpret their values how they want it to be. They also held to the letter of Scripture, even to the severity of the administration of justice. But their differences with the Pharisees were like this. Number one, they denied the resurrection. They denied any future retribution. They believed that the soul died with the body. They denied the existence of angels and spirits. They were heavily influenced by the Greeks. They adopted the principles of Aristotle, and they literally denied any doctrine that they could not figure out by reason. But they were much alike, those two groups, in that they did several things. Number one, they were both more concerned with appearances than attitude. Two, they were more distracted with habits than with the heart. Three, they were more focused upon tabulations than truth. And four, they were more enamored with validation than values. In other words, they wanted to act like they had it, even though they maybe didn't have it. And having other people agree with you, well, that was what it was all about. So, how do you know if you're fallen? Well, let me give you a couple of key thoughts here. You know you are fallen, that you have lost the balance of walking with God like He wants you to walk, if these elements are true in your life. Number one, you demand response from God instead of just simply enjoying His presence. You got to have God answer your prayers your way, how you want it and when you want it. And God's not being faithful to you unless He is operating like you want Him to operate. Two, you know you have fallen when you find yourself on the attack with strange comrades. The Pharisees and the Sadducees were polar opposites, but the one thing they did agree on was that Jesus needed to be destroyed. You need to realize that something is askew in your life when you can become a bedfellow with other individuals who feel and believe differently than you believe, but you can line up with them on this. You know you've fallen. Something's amiss when that happens. Number three, you know you have fallen if you can hear a rebuke and remain unaffected. You know, Jesus zapped them. He verbally flamed them left and right, the Pharisees and Sadducees. The people He didn't flame were the people who were wrestling with what they believed and wrestling with what they had become and were not content to be there any longer and who were struggling. He's the one that opened His arms to them, where the Pharisees and Sadducees were saying, clean up your act before you can become one of us. Jesus reached out to them and said, just come to me. I'll take care of you from here. totally different. But if you can hear a rebuke and it doesn't affect you at all, then you realize you have fallen and you are either to one side or the other. Four, you know you have fallen if your religious practices continue without a dynamic relationship with God. There are a lot of people who find their security in their religious faith based upon their practices and their elements. And just like the Pharisees who had oral traditions, we have our traditions. There's some of us who don't feel like we've worshiped unless we've done communion. Maybe you're one of those. And for you, we even though we do it once a month, it's not enough. You just don't feel like you've done church unless you've had communion. Or if we didn't sing a particular number of songs a certain way, and then we had the message, and then we took the offering, we expect church to be like that. And if it's not like that, including getting our parking spot where we normally park and sit where we want to sit, then church is just not right for us. You know, you can be sure you have fallen if that has happened in your life. But there are still two different groups of liberalism and legalism that beckon for your attention. Let me give you a second thing. I want you to look at the effects of the fallen. If someone has fallen off where God wants them to be, what is the result of that? Now, in Mark chapter 8, verse 12, the same story is told. But Mark adds another verse. He says, after they ask him this question about giving them a sign in heaven to prove that he was the Messiah, Mark adds, and Jesus sighed deeply. Why do you think he sighed? You could almost hear him going, no sign's going to be given to you. Why did he sigh? I tell you why I think he sighed, because of what was going on in their hearts and in their lives. Quite frankly, here's what was occurring. They had missed truth. They were more focused on a sign than rather seeing him. He was the sign. Can you think about it? These Pharisees and Sadducees were the most religiously astute and academic practicing individuals of Judaism at the time. They knew more about the Bible, but when truth incarnate stood in front of them, they didn't even know who he was. Folks, let me just tell you something. There are a lot of people you're going to come in contact with in your life who know a lot about the Bible. And they've read the Bible, and they can point out all kinds of things to you. But you can have knowledge and not know the Lord, quite frankly. You can have information, but for it not to change how you operate. And there are a lot of people like that, and they are the epitome of the fallen when they have information, but that information has never gotten on the inside of who they are. It's just stuck up here, but it's never made it down here. And just like the Pharisees and Sadducees, the effects of the fallen is that you miss truth. Number two, you're going to miss faith. There are going to be people who are going to try to redefine faith or become preoccupied believing the wrong things rather than believing Christ and what he says. And you can miss faith when you're fallen. You want it to be logical and defined, and you want God to operate in these parameters. And when he doesn't operate in these parameters and give you what you want, then he's not being fair with you. You miss faith. Three, you misplace love. The Pharisees and Sadducees, the reasons why they were after Jesus was that he had another conversation and he would not address their conversation of do this or don't believe that. But he was describing another conversation of having a relationship with God that neither one of these groups even understood. And he was saying, I want you to walk this way with me on a tightrope. And they couldn't grab hold of it. So therefore, they were misplacing love. And the only people they loved were people who looked like they did, smelled like they did, acted like they did, and talked like they did. And that's why they identified themselves. I'm a Pharisee. I'm a Sadducee. I believe it. I don't believe all that stuff. And there are a lot of people today that have misplaced love. And they only love people that are just like them. How about you? You got any friends that are Democrats? How about if you're a Democrat? Do you have any Republican friends? Can you tolerate the libertarians or the people who are independent? You let people in your hula hoop who don't think like you do? Got any gay friends that you feel comfortable around and feel comfortable around you? How about crossing the racial boundary? Got any black friends? Got any Anglo friends? Got any Hispanic friends? Or does everybody have to look and smell and act like you do because they've been from where you are? Let me tell you something. Sometimes we can miss love because we're focused on trying to have somebody look and smell like we do. That's what happens when you're fallen. You only have room in your hula hoop for this kind of person that you have identified. That's why Jesus sighed. And you know what happened? They manipulated peace. They manufactured joy. They begin to say, you know, I'm at peace with God because I do this. I'm at peace with God because I believe this. And they would act happy and joyful when other people applauded them for doing what they were doing. But let me ask you a question. If they had so much peace and so much joy in their life, why were they following Christ out in the desert and harassing him? Because he didn't see things like they did. You see, what's going to happen is people who have fallen on either side of the tightrope are going to try to convince you that you've got to see things like they see them. And somehow or another, you haven't arrived, or you don't really love God, or you're not mature, or you're somehow or another, you're jaded and you're narrow-minded because you don't see things like I see them. And in essence, what they're doing, they're trying to get you to go on one side or of the other of the tightrope that God's calling you to walk right down the line. So therefore, I need to tell you that the Scripture is very clear when he tells us that we are to be on guard against the little bit that we pick up from other people that we think may be true. And if you allow a little bit of it in there, all of a sudden it'll grow and you will find yourself in league with them and you're going to miss what it means to walk with Christ on the tightrope. Does that make sense? You see, some of us have friends from various disciplines, if you will. Many of us have friends from different points of view. But here's the deal. God wants you to be a collector of friends. But you don't have to agree with everyone in order to love them. And if you find yourself having to line up with this group or line up with this group over here, then you will find yourself fallen along with them. Just kind of like the old Crosby, Stills, and Nash song when they sang, if you're not with the one you love, honey, love the one you're with. Something like that. The deal is that God does not want you to be a chameleon. And when you're with the Pharisees, act like a flaming Pharisees. Or when you're with the Sadducees, who don't believe anything, and that's why, as someone said, they were sad, you see, that you're acting like them and morphing into them. And then when you're with Christians who believe the Word of God, then you kind of act like them too. You're the epitome of political correctness to the nth degree. God wants you to learn how to walk the tightrope with Him. So, therefore, how do you do it? What are the essentials to balance? Let me give you a couple of them. Number one, you need a strong tightrope. Now, if you look at the tightrope that Nick Walenda used to walk across the Grand Canyon or in Chicago, you realize it wasn't like a clothesline wire, but it was a multifaceted wire that was braided with multiple other wires. It was a strong wire attached in both directions and stretched to its nth degree for stability. So you and I are to stand upon the tightrope that's been given to us with great clarity, and that is the Word of God. That's why what you believe about the Word of God is essential. And you need to realize that it is factual, it is true, it is reliable. That's why most denominations that go down the tube numerically and don't make any difference in our culture any longer, the very first thing they threw out was their reliability and belief in the inspiration and inerrancy of the Word of God. And therefore, when they opened that window, everything else became relative. And the Word of God became explained away. And by the way, if you're part of that church, kind of church, and you're, if you're listening to me today, and you're part of a church that doesn't believe what the Word of God teaches and is trying to redefine what is right and what is wrong based upon what Congress approves or our Supreme Court says is right rather than what the Word of God says, you need to get out of that particular group. Because what's happening is you're going to find yourself staying because of friendships rather than standing on the Word of God, which is the tightrope stability. And unless you allow the Word of God to direct your life, you will find yourself at the whim and beckon and call of whoever is shouting the loudest in our culture at the present time. You need a strong tightrope, but also you need proper footing. And that is your ability to stand on the Word of God and know what it says and be able to correctly interpret it yourself. I saw a YouTube video of Nick Walenda talking about his shoes. They're special leather shoes. His mother makes all of his shoes. Has since he has been very, very young. The ones that he would walk the tightrope on. They're special leather that is laced up and form-fitted to his feet so he can feel the rope and the wire. And you and I are to be able to stand on the Word of God and be able to correctly interpret it ourselves. And you and I should not be interpreting the Word of God based upon what we heard our friends say or some teacher here or there, but instead you and I need to have firm footing upon what we know the Word of God teaches and not just what someone in bypassing has said that they think it teaches. You need to be a student of the Word of God yourself. And there are ample opportunities for you to get software and books to help you interpret the Word of God and for it to come alive for you today. And you need to be a student of God's Word because the footing that you have yourself is going to give you stability. And as you have stability in your life, you are going to be able to leave room for not only yourself, but for other people to struggle with what they believe. You see, if you're fallen, you want people to believe it like you do. Or they're not right, and there's no room for them in your life. But if you have a firm footing on the Word of God, then you can allow people in your life who are struggling and are trying to figure out what they believe to be safe around you when they're trying to sort it out. If you're a parent and one of your kids says to you, you know what, I don't know what I think about the conversation about sexual orientation, then consider yourself a safe parent, that they would have the freedom to tell you that they're struggling with definition. And you need to be able to allow them to struggle. You do. You don't win any chips or marks on the handle of your gun by yelling at them and shoving them into a corner or trying to demean them because they don't get it yet. Because quite frankly, if you've been honest with yourself, you have struggled with some definition. And guess what? The Spirit of God is alive and active and well. And He can change anybody's mind. And your mind will never be changed because someone yelled at you or beat you up or academically treated you as inferior or emotionally tried to manipulate you to acquiesce to their point of view. You see, somebody who is firm on the wire allows other people to struggle, and they love them and love them through the struggle, knowing that God, who is speaking to them as well, can take them full circle. You see, that's what your family ought to look like, and that's what the family of God ought to look like. Our church ought to be a strong church that stands on the Word of God, but is not all bent out of shape when somebody within our church family says, you know what, I'm trying to figure out this thing about abortion, what is right or wrong. I don't know what I think about euthanasia. I just have had a parent that suffered so long, and what's right about that? Or, I don't know, maybe I'm homosexual, or I've got an addiction to this or that. Our church ought to be the kind of church that we can allow people to, cough in front of us, and for us not have to give them a cough drop so they won't cough in front of us any longer, but allow them to struggle and sort it out. Because here's the deal. You come to truth based upon what God's Word says and the power of His Spirit to reveal to you and confirm to you what is right and what is wrong. And all the yelling and shouting from the outside will never get you there. In fact, it will do more to push you away. I wish I could tell you over the stories of people that I've dealt with over the years. Early in my ministry, quite frankly, someone would tell me, man, I'm struggling with this. I had a guy in my office come to me one time and say, man, I'm struggling with cocaine. Man, I did so many lines the other night, and I got lost control, and I broke the coffee table. What do I do? And I looked at him early in ministry and said, stop doing cocaine, man. Instead of beginning to ask the questions, why? What's driving you that way? Why would you even want to do that to yourself? Instead of beating him up with the behavior, I started to probe later. You see, that's exactly what you need to do, is realize if you're more concerned about what's happening on someone's outside rather than asking what God is doing on the inside, you're going to miss really loving them and walking with them, because they'll shut you out. And they don't want to hear you yelling, because they've got enough voices yelling at them right now. And they're in unbelievable pain. And they just need somebody that will love them. Will stand for what is right and tell them for what is right, but not beat them up when they keep doing wrong. Because what they're in need of is something that you can't supply. And that's a double dose of the Holy Spirit conviction that only God can bring in their lives. And if they can hear you and feel you, allowing them to sort through their pain, then there's hope. There's hope for them. And you will see the power of God working in their lives. And it may take time, but it will happen, I promise you. Because God's Word can bring conviction like nobody's business. One last thing I'll give you. Well, I'm going to give you two very quickly. You need a point of reference. If you're going to stay on that tightrope, you got to have a point of reference. Not at your feet, but at a point ahead. Someone who's looking at their feet is sure to fall. If you're always worried about where you're standing, you're going to fall. You probably already have fallen. But the point of reference for us as children of God is on Jesus. To look at him and ask, what would Jesus do? That bracelet needs to come back in vogue again for us, because that helps us have the point of reference that God wants us to have as we look at Christ, because it's all about him. It's not about us. It's all about him. And last of all, let me just tell you this. You need a large net. If you're going to walk the tightrope, you need a large net, a net full of grace and mercy that has been woven together. Because there's a good chance that you have fallen, or if you haven't, you may fall. You just need to be able to trust that God will catch you regardless of what side you have fallen on and help you get right back and walk again. Do you know that when a tightrope walker goes to one knee, that's not a trick? The reason they do that is not to give you another trick, but because they're about ready to lose their balance. And when they go to one knee, it is the ability to shift the center of gravity to a lower place to have control. So here's my thought for you today as we close. When you lose your balance, go to your knees. Go to your knees. And maybe your prayer just needs to be two words, which would suffice in any and every circumstance. Here it is. Here's the prayer you need. Jesus, help. That's it. Jesus, help. Maybe that's what you need to be praying today. If you don't know Christ as Lord of your life, you've never turned from Him, from your sin, place your faith in Him. In fact, you've been turning from Him rather than turning to Him. Maybe your prayer for the first time in your life needs to be, Jesus, help. Would you save me and make me yours? Help. I believe in what you've done for me on the cross and with the empty tomb. Help. Make me your child. Help. Or maybe as a believer, you found yourself fallen. You become more of a people pleaser than a God lover. And you've been following everyone else other than Christ. And the Spirit of God is speaking to you today. Maybe your prayer just needs to be, Jesus, help. Or maybe you're a believer and you're trying to still sort out what to believe. If you come to the place and cry out, Jesus, help, He'll bring the right people in your life at the right time to whisper the right words and help you find your balance again. Maybe that's why He brought you here today. Why don't you bow your heads? Lord, you know where each of us are. You know where we are with our families, our friends, and you know for sure what we're wrestling about in our own lives. Help us cry out to you. Help us stop depending solely on ourselves, but in desperation, cry out, Jesus, help. And I thank you that you have already heard and you've already answered. In Jesus' name, amen.